actually still feel like dancing after listening to that. But anyway, let us word of God. And this is from Mark 6, verses 1 to 32. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay the hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions: take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if in any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He is Elijah." And still others claimed, "He's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested and had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she wasn't able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once, the girl hurried to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going and they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Amen.
Let us again join our hearts together in prayer. Loving God, as we come now to hear your word preached, we ask this morning that you would help us to understand what it means to follow Jesus in a world that often rejects him. Would you help us to see that rejection does not mean failure and that you still send us on mission today? Holy Spirit, speak to us through this passage and give us the courage to follow Jesus even when it might cost us something. In the loving name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I once heard it said that I would not want to belong to any club that would want me as a member. I wouldn't want to belong to any club that would have me as a member. And I know that we can all feel that way a wee bit about ourselves and our own lives. But I wonder, why are we so hard on ourselves? Why are we so hard on each other at times? If you're on social media, you might have heard some phrases. We have a tremendous funny phrase, if you're from Greenock, that people would always say, "This toon's getting worse. This toon's getting worse," meaning this town's obviously getting worse. But you know, it's a feature, I think, often on social media as well. Social media used for a lot of good things, but oh man, there can be a lot of negativity, hey, in social media. So not only can we be hard on ourselves and other people, but we can even be hard on the place that we live. And you know, this negativity is something that we see in today's gospel reading from Mark's gospel that John read for us. We read that Jesus had went back to his hometown of Nazareth and began to preach in the synagogue, but people were not impressed. And you know, I have experienced some of this also. Being local and ministering in Inverclyde, I was a parish assistant in Inverclyde for 3 years before I was a candidate in training for ministry. And then I went back and did my probation local, 15 months in probation. And when you come to faith much later in life, it often means that my past sins and mistakes are often well known to many people. But you know, that is okay. I have always found it helpful to be honest and share about my struggles, to let people know that I'm a sinner, just like them, and I am saved by grace, and what difference following Jesus can make in your life. And more importantly, to let them know that just because I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Saviour, and I've made a choice to follow him, I am no less of a sinner now than I ever was. It's just now that my sins are less visible. They're in here, and they're in here. And that was the sins that Jesus actually was really more concerned about. I've shared in here before that often I get asked to share my testimony, my story, about how I came to faith, which is a tremendous, interesting story. But as I'm doing that now, I realise that sometimes I forget that it was probably the old me who should potentially be celebrated more, because that was the person that was able to stay alive through all of the stuff that was going on, all the folks that were dying round about me. Sometimes... And it is good, you know, and you know the way my life is now. But actually, the old me that God clearly had his hand in my life to protect me and keep me safe, because he knew this was the plan. When I started working with prisoners, people coming out of prison, I couldn't believe that the reoffending rates in Scotland were so bad. I think 40% of people who have been in prison in Scotland will be back in prison within a year of being liberated, and 50% within 2 years. That's half of all prisoners will be back within 2 years. And I shared that with someone who I really respected, who was in that work, and he was a Christian. And he was surprised that I was surprised, because he said, "Chris, how many times do you reoffend in a day? You know, think about that. And here, and how many times?" It just so happens that the guys I was working with, their reoffending was much more visible and much more obvious. So that's a good lesson. How many times do I reoffend in a day? And you know, I always say the closer I get to Christ, the more I realise actually how flawed I am. The closer I get to Jesus, the more flawed I realise just how I am. And that is the message that we are called to share with others. The need that we all have for a saviour. And that we can be healed and forgiven and restored back into that right relationship with God. I once heard it said that evangelism is just one beggar showing another beggar where the food is. It's powerful. One beggar showing another beggar where the food is. That's what evangelism is. And oh, how much this world needs to be shown where it can get fed spiritually. You know, to help people find meaning and purpose and a reason for our very existence. Just look at how messed up things in the world have become around us. Many people have lost their way, and we need to help them to find a way to make sense of it all. So we look at Mark chapter 6, verse 1. It starts, it says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. So Jesus here is heading back to Nazareth, where he grew up. This is his hometown. There are people there who have watched him grow up. They know his family. They knew him as a wee boy, as a teenager, as a young man, maybe working in a carpenter's shop. And on the Sabbath, Jesus goes to the synagogue and he begins to teach. That is what any visiting rabbi would do. And at first, people are okay with that. Verse 2 says, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him? Where are these remarkable miracles he is performing? So here they're asking really good questions. Where did he get all this? Where did he learn it? So they know that something special is happening. But then there's a wee shift. Verse 3 says, Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? The brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense to him. So they start thinking about who Jesus is here rather than what he is saying. They're saying, wait, isn't this Joseph's son? We know his family. We know his mum, Mary. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. We know what they're like. We know their flaws. Who does he think he is? And Mark tells us that they took offense at him. The Greek word here means to stumble. So Jesus became a stumbling block to them. They tripped over Jesus because he didn't fit with their expectations. And Jesus replies with saying this, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives, and his own home. So that is a sad fact, actually. That often the people closest to us are the hardest to reach. And the people who knew Jesus best were the ones who rejected him the most. We know that. The difficulties we have with family, with friends, with dysfunctional families, I'm sure we've all got them. I saw a quote about dysfunctional families that said, a toxic family's system is one where your role is to maintain the family's functioning at the cost of your own. That's brutal, because at times it's true. You know, that's why we need to create healthy boundaries often, don't we, in family and friends. And we're speaking about some of that with our youth discipleship young folks a couple of weeks ago, about how you try to protect the drama so there's no drama coming in by creating boundaries. And that's something that we'll work on with the young people going forward. But as adults, we do need to know that as well. Verse 5 then says, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus couldn't do any miracles. This is the same Jesus who calmed the storms, cast out those demons. But in his hometown, he could not do any miracles. Why? Well, verse 6 tells us, it said he was amazed at their lack of faith. So it wasn't that Jesus lacked the power. It was that they didn't have the faith. And you know, Jesus would never force miracles on people who would want to reject them. I always say that God never forces anyone into his presence. He's far too loving for that. So faith matters, and unbelief can create a barrier. Now, Jesus did heal a few sick people, but the big display of power that had happened in other places, it didn't happen in Nazareth because they didn't believe. You know, this is really powerful for us, because being familiar with Jesus doesn't automatically mean faith in Jesus. You can grow up hearing about Jesus. You can grow up in Sunday school. You can know all the stories. You can do all the right things. But you can still reject Jesus. Then Jesus moves on. Verse 6 says, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. So here he doesn't stay where he's rejected. And he just gets on with the mission. So rejection in one place definitely does not stop the work. And then he does something really significant in verse 7. It says, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. So Jesus gets the 12 together and he's sending them out now. This is like their first missionary journey. Up until now, they've been with Jesus, they've been learning from him. But now he's sending them out to do the work for themselves. And notice he sends them out in pairs, two by two. And like we were saying to the young folks earlier, that means they can encourage each other. They can support each other. They can be witnesses for each other. They can pray together. And it's probably safer going out in pairs. And Jesus gives them authority over impure spirits. So here, he's sharing his power with them. It's not just about them going out and talking. They're going with his authority to do what he has been doing. Then Jesus gives them instructions. Verse 8 says, these were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. So here they have to travel light. They have to depend on God's provision and the hospitality that other people will provide them. They've not to go heavy with loads of supplies or even with a plan B. They've just to go in faith. And that's all about dependence. They're not to rely on their own resources. They have to trust that God will provide what they need. Then verse 10 says, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. So don't move from house to house looking for better accommodation. Verse 11 says, and if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So the start of that is they have to be content with what's been offered to them, and then when they get rejected, what they have to do after rejection. So Jesus knows here that not everyone will accept the disciples. Some will reject them. And when that happens, they've just to move on. They have to shake the dust from their feet, which is an action showing that they are not responsible for that rejection. And I think that's really important for us, that rejection is not failure. The disciples' job is just to proclaim the message faithfully. How people respond to that message is then between them and God. Verse 12 says, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So the disciples here do exactly what Jesus has been doing. They preach repentance. They cast out demons, they heal the sick, and they know they're successful because the mission works. But then Mark interrupts the story, tells us about John the Baptist. It seems like an odd place to put this, but I think Mark's making a connection. He's shown us what can happen to those who follow God's call. We read in verse 14, it says, King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. So people are talking here about Jesus, and Herod hears about it. It reminds him of John the Baptist, whom he had executed. We then get the story of the flashback that John had been confronted Herod about his unlawful marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife. John had spoke truth, and it cost him. Herodias held a grudge and wanted John dead. Herod was scared of John, but he was also fascinated by him. He kept him in prison. Then at Herod's party, Herodias' daughter danced, and Herod promised her anything she wanted. Reminded by her mother, she asked for John's head. And Herod, because of his oath and his pride in front of his guests, he had John executed. We then read in verse 29, if we go forward to then, it says, on hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. So John the Baptist here, he's died a martyr's death. He was faithful to what God called him to do, and it cost him his life. And Mark has shown us what can happen when we follow Jesus and speak his truth. Rejection can sadly sometimes turn violent or aggressive, and following Jesus can at times be dangerous. We know that. We live in a free country, and we're blessed to be able to live our faith. But even in our country, there can be some danger for when we go out and try and share the gospel with others, but especially in other parts across the world, real dangerous places for Christians. Then we come back to the disciples, verse 30. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. So here they are back from their mission, and they're really excited. They're telling Jesus everything, what they did, how it was, how God worked through them. And Jesus responds to them with care. Verse 31 says, "Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" So the ministry's been really intense. People are constantly coming and going. The disciples, they have not time to eat. So Jesus says, "Come away, rest." Jesus cares about their well-being. He knows they need time to rest, to recover, to process, to be filled up again. It's like, I share that, I mean, after a Sunday, you know, preaching here on a Sunday, and Catherine, I'm sure will be able to back me up on this, many folks here will know this, you're absolutely knackered, you're tired, aren't you? It takes every, or a funeral, leading a funeral. It's why a lot of ministers take a Monday off, actually. You know, I tend to try and take a Saturday off as my day off, because I like to try and get a good start in the week on the Monday, but I know a lot of my colleagues who I've worked with take a Monday off, because it's really draining. And it's not just being the minister that's draining. All sorts of ministries are draining. We can all feel a bit like that from time to time. Verse 32 says, "So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place." They get in a boat and head to a quiet place. Though, as we'll see in the next passage, the crowds still follow them even there. But for now, Jesus is trying to give his disciples what they need, some rest. So I wonder, what do we take from all of this? And how do we apply what we've heard today to our lives today? Well, firstly, following Jesus could bring rejection. Jesus was rejected in his hometown. John the Baptist was rejected and killed. The disciples would get rejection on mission. And if we follow Jesus faithfully, then we, at times, will be rejected. It might come from family members who don't understand our faith. It might come from our friends who think we'll become too religious. It might come from work colleagues who see our convictions and they maybe think we're narrow-minded. And sometimes the way we live just unsettles other people. You know, I see that a lot in recovery. I see people who come from a very different life into a new life, and to the outside it looks great, but it really challenges some people in their family, you know, because or even people who are close to them, because it challenges other people how they're living as well. It's not always a straight road. And, you know, there's no getting away from the fact that rejection hurts. It really does hurt, especially when rejection comes from the people that we love the most. But Jesus experienced this first, and he tells us not to be shocked by it. Next, rejection does not mean that we have failed. The disciples were told that some places would not receive them. And when that happened, they were to shake the dust from their feet and move on. The rejection was not their fault. They've been faithful to deliver the message. Our job is to be faithful, to live out our faith, to share the gospel, to tell people they're loved. How people then respond is between them and God, and we cannot control that. That's the work of the Spirit, does that. It's our job to speak, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to do the work in another person. We also need to know that Jesus still sends us on mission, despite the rejection. He didn't stop sending the disciples out because his hometown had rejected him. He didn't cancel the mission because John was killed. He sent them anyway. And he still sends. Following Jesus means being on a mission. It means going out and proclaiming that people need to repent. It means sharing the good news. It means being witnesses in a world that's so set up, that's so countercultural to what we would read in the Bible. That's we have to stick to what we are told that we should be sharing with others. Remembering we do not go alone. Jesus sent the disciples out in pairs, two by two. So we're not meant to do this on our own. We need each other. We need the support and encouragement of fellow believers. We need accountability. We need friendship and mission. We need church. We also go with Jesus' authority. The disciples didn't go in their own power. Jesus gave them authority over impure spirits, and they went in his power and his authority. And when we go the same way. We're definitely not representing ourselves. We are representing Jesus. We're speaking with his authority. We're doing his work. So remember, it's all about him, not about us, but all about him. We also need to trust God for provision. The disciples here, they went with nothing. They had to depend on what God was going to provide them through the hospitality of others. And God did provide. Sometimes, you know, we are called to step out in faith without all the resources in place, without at times even know where we're going. And that then creates dependence on God, which is exactly where he wants us to be. And even in mission, we need rest. Jesus saw the disciples were tired. They hadn't had time to eat, so he called them away to rest. And you know, ministry's demanding, not just being the minister, but all the ministries that we run, all the ministries we're all involved in, it can be demanding and very tiring, so we need rest. We need time alone as well with Jesus to be renewed. That's why I just had a week off there, and I've got 2 weeks in the sun and the first 2 weeks in June, which I'm very much looking forward to. But you know, a genuine thank you to everyone here, because I know that folks are looking out for me. Sometimes they're saying, be careful, you're not doing too much. But thank you, because I know that people here genuinely do worry or have a real concern that I'm getting my rest. So thank you to everyone who makes those rest times possible. And you know, if you're exhausted from service, which some of us might be, or just life, please hear Jesus saying this morning, what he said to his disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And you know, the final application is this, that faithfulness sometimes costs us everything. It cost John the Baptist his life, and Jesus would be too. The whole gospel here is leading to the cross. Following Jesus isn't always safe. It's not always comfortable. It's not about having an easy life. It's not about having no worries or no pain. Definitely not. But it's about being faithful. You know, I sometimes think that we think if we follow Jesus faithfully, then life will be all rosy. Everything's going to go well. People respect us. Doors will open. Life will be blessed. There'll be no hassles. Everyone will just get on. But we know that we have a very real enemy who would seek to destroy the work of God. We know that. The very real spiritual battles that are going on every day. But let me remind us all this morning, Jesus always has the victory. And you know, God does bless faithfulness. Not always the way we expect, but he always blesses faithfulness. And Jesus promises to be with us. He promises that we never, ever go alone. And he promises that ultimately the resurrection is on the other side of the cross. So this morning, let me ask us all these questions. Are we willing to follow Jesus even when it brings rejection? Are we willing to go on a mission even when it's costly? Are we willing to speak truth even when people do not want to hear it? Are we ready to go from here and get rejected? Are we ready to get the message of Jesus sometimes thrown back in our faces? Are we ready to get our previous sins and mistakes cast up by those very people that we are trying to witness to? And if we are willing, and are we willing to accept that this is not about us, but it's all about him? And if we can answer yes to these questions, then we will be ready to go and show the world that Jesus is alive and he's in the serious business of changing lives. Amen. Let us again join our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, and we thank you for showing us that following Jesus brings both rejection and mission. Lord, we confess that often we want to follow you and we want it to be comfortable. We want acceptance, not rejection. We want ease, not cost. So Lord, would you give us courage to be faithful, even when we face rejection? Help us not to be discouraged when people don't take our witness. And would you help us, would you remind us that our job is faithfulness and not results? Oh God, we thank you for Jesus, who faced the ultimate rejection so that we could be accepted. So would you help us to follow him faithfully? In the loving name of Jesus we pray. Amen.